Father, we thank you today for another opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. Amen. 2 Kings 5 this morning. The title of the message, Beyond Searching and Beyond Finding Out. Sunday, February 17th, I think, 2007. I'm going to preface the message and our 2 Kings passage with our Romans 6 passage. Romans 6:3-7. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, baptism here is baptism without water, in our case, baptism into his death, being fully immersed into the finished work, sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereby he rendered final judgment upon sin, sins, and all sin nature matters and issues. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Baptism is identification. It's not about water. It's not about rituals. In the Word of God, we have here baptism into his death. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which doesn't have anything to do with water. In John 1:35 and 36, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water as a symbol of repentance and washing, but one comes after me who came ever before I did, who existed before I did, whose shoe latch that I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. Where did churches come up with the rites or rituals of water baptism? Well, we know where it came from. In the early church, they immersed people in water as a symbol, following upon the baptism of John, to signify something much more important, something real versus something that was ritual. That is, the complete identification of the person who believes into union with Jesus Christ, for we have all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, and we've all been given one and the same Spirit from which we are all to drink. 1 Corinthians 12:13. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I hate to disappoint you, but it's not water baptism. Those of you who pride yourselves or think that water baptism had something to do with your salvation, it didn't. Sorry. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the essential. That is, the moment you believed in Christ, you were melded and amalgamated with all other believers in church history into the body of Christ, forever identified with his body, forever seen, known, and recognized by God the Father by an invisible seal, which was placed upon you. That is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. People can't see it, but God always sees it. He knows those who are his. And so, everyone who was baptized was baptized into the medium of his death, fully identified with his death, burial, and resurrection for sin, sins, and all sin nature matters and issues. God sees you as being perfect. That's hard to understand. Hard to fathom, isn't it? And yet it's true. That's the plain declaration of the Scriptures. You are all fair. My love, I see no spot or blemish in you. That's the Old Testament from Song of Solomon. How much more with the very body of Christ? Not the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. For we are the body of Christ. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Like unto the union of marriage, only a higher level of union and relationship with our Savior. Not other than him, but part and parcel of him. A sinless body for our sinless head. Because that is what you will be forever. Sinless. Humanity joined to sinless deity. That is joined to Christ himself. So baptized into the medium of his death. Therefore, we have been buried. As far as our old identity is concerned, whether you think you are or not, you are from God's standpoint. And God's word is what matters. You can think whatever you want. You can formulate opinions based on sight evidence. Or you can believe the raw guts of the word of God. And as a result, be really, really happy. And see yourself, know yourself, even love yourself as God sees, knows, and loves you. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is and because of what Christ has done for you. See, that's the great issue of the Christian spiritual life. That's the only reason that Bible doctrine exists. So that you can be immersed into the love of God. The love of Christ. Be fully identified, lost in his love. Like the Apostle John, who referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Do you think of yourself that way? You can start thinking of yourself that way today if you don't already. Instead of thinking of yourself as that slimy, no good, sinful piece of scuba that you used to think you were, that you saw yourself as. You're not that anymore. Even though you may do the same things, that's not who you are anymore. We need to get that through our thick skulls into the bones of our soul. Because that's who we are. God said it. That settles it. His word is forever settled in heaven. Nothing he says is not so. God can't lie. He can't stretch the truth. He's not a wishful or magical thinker. What he says, he means. What he means, he says. He only says what he means and means what he says. And your response is to take him at his word. That pleases him like nothing else. Again, not because you see it, not because you experience it, but because he said it. And then it's activated and animated in the believing. The Holy Spirit then, because of positive consent to the word of God, can persuade you beyond all doubt and denial that these things are true. See, you really don't have the word on any given subject in your soul unless you think with it. Not think about it, but with it. So we have a long way to go, don't we? Yes, we do. All eternity. Because those skills will be fine-tuned and mastered over the course of the rest of our lives and time. And throughout the eternal state. That's the way it works. So it's not about knowledge as such. It's about the knowledge of the Son of God, like Terry and I were talking about today. It's about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read the Word of God, and if you read it and you say, oh, well, this is interesting. Oh, well, that is interesting. You missed the point. The point is Christ. That's all. Not something, but someone. The person of Christ. Everything will redound to the praise of his glory, the praise of the glory of God's grace. Christ is the glory of God. Christ is the grace of God. Christ is the love of God. Christ is God personified. It's all about Christ. Therefore, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man, woman, boy, and girl, perfect, complete, mature in Christ, that is, in the knowledge of His person. Please never forget that. That's one of the themes that the Lord has given me to purport ad nauseum in this local assembly, because in so many, in the doctrinal movement, it's about knowledge that you gain in college instead of knowledge of the Holy, who's the person of Jesus Christ, the celebrity of the universe, the only role model of the Christian spiritual life, the only one who is to have all preeminence or first place in everything in the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all of us all the way up. See, we're identified with Him completely. Fills all of us all the way up with all that He is because of all He has done for us and as us. Receiving the charge and imputation for all of our acts of sin, thoughts, decisions, and acts of sin, and also being our guilt offering, having all of them blamed on Him as though He committed them and not us. That's why we go free. That's why God can see us wrapped or enveloped in the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ, for no other reason. No other reason. That's the glorious gospel of this so great salvation for believers. I personally got saved because of my good looks. I took a good look at myself and a good look at my Savior. And therefore I believed in Christ. That's Judy told me that this morning. That's beautiful. I got saved because of my good looks. First look was a look at myself. And I saw myself for what I really was. And then I took a good look at my Savior. And I saw that I needed Him desperately for this life and for the one to come, because He's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So, we're going to talk about Naaman the Syrian once again today, who had this horrifying disease called leprosy, where all the skin of your body is affected and infected with an incurable disease. It was incurable at that time. I think they have some remedies for leprosy today. Leprosy is still a disease that's in existence today. And what leprosy stands for is the corruption of the flesh, which is healed or taken away only one way, through faith alone in Christ alone. The problem is that those who have had the flesh crucified, in Galatians 5:24, with its desires and lusts, still listen and obey the impulses and presence and suggestions of the crucified, dead and buried old man. Because they've never inculcated the truth of Romans 6. They don't know that they died in the body of Christ to sin, sins and all sin nature matters and issues, and they think they're still the same person they always were. And you're not that person anymore, unless you're one of the living dead, a zombie. And I tend to believe some of you are, maybe. I know I am sometimes a zombie. When I'm disoriented to these truths, I am. But we don't have to be. We don't have to walk around on the earth that way. We have the great privilege and opportunity to walk around even as he did in the days of his humanity. Not raising dead people at funeral homes, but raising spiritually dead people by the proclamation of the gospel. Because a moment of faith results in the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. These are the greater works that he gave us to do, that follow upon the finished work sacrifice of Christ, that weren't possible before that. The proclamation of the gospel, which is the power of God, resulting in eternal salvation for any and all who only or merely believe in the person of Christ, his true identity, and or his exploits upon the cross. If you believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, any significant part of the gospel, you believe the entire gospel, because nobody knows all of it when they're saved. But salvation, too, is an event. It's a birth. You don't exist, and then you do. It's not a gradual coming to understand. It's not, I always believed in Christ. If you've had both of those, if both of those things, or either of those things, are your perspective, you've got to reevaluate and make sure that you believed in Him in a moment. That you went from unbelief to faith. That you took all of the eggs out of the many baskets of your life and put them in one basket. His basket. That's where life is. In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. I'm not talking to you as a congregation as such. But if the shoe fits, wear it. But I'm talking to many people who may not understand the clear issues of the gospel. And that's one of my main jobs, is to make that crystal clear so that nobody misunderstands it. It's not about being good. Because there's none good. No, not one. It's not about being righteous, because human righteousness is paltry. It doesn't measure up to the pure and perfect, high and holy standard of God's perfection, which is called His righteousness, which has no element in it whatsoever of anything gray or questionable, but only pure perfection in its highest possible strata that belongs only to God. You get the gift of righteousness, and then you have the opportunity to cultivate the gift of righteousness into the fruit of righteousness. That is a ninefold cluster of spiritual fruit that remains. The only things that remain are the things that God plants and grows. The reason the fruit of the Spirit remains is because it's His doing and not ours. It's the product of the seed of the Word planted in fertile soil that gives forth its yield because of proper care and cultivation, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And God loves to draw near to partake of that fruit, because it is the very virtue of His Son, Jesus Christ, not reproduced, but transferred from Him to us through His Word, by His Spirit, by His mind being in us. By us letting or allowing His Word to richly indwell our hearts, unto all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. Not omnipotence or not omniscience, but a full-orbed understanding of the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, having been crucified in our mind and mental attitude, because we've seen ourselves and continue to do so, crucified together with Him, buried with Him, and raised to walk in newness of life. That's the story of His life, and that too is the story of ours in Him. in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord. Completely identified with Him in every possible way. See, the reason God accepts you is because He doesn't see you. He sees His Son. He sees the Spirit of His Son, who is in you, by which we cry, Abba, Daddy, to God the Father. We are His children. Children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. John says, what kind of exotic love is this? That we should be called the children of God. And such we are. But it hasn't yet appeared what we shall be. Therefore, the world does not know us. Well, it didn't know Him either. But He says, even now we are the children of God. And when we see Him, we shall be just like Him. That is, not just for a little while, but forever. Just as He came and fully identified with mankind, He came down and put on a human body, not just for a few years, not just for a little while, but for perpetuity, forever. And He is now humanity and deity, something He wasn't before, but is now and forever, sitting upon the throne of the universe, governing the affairs of the universe, and administrating the affairs of the church, which is His body. Fullness of Him fills all of us all the way up with all that He is because of all that He has done. See, you have a new name. It is Christian. Christ. Christ's one. Christian, Christ's one. You belong to Him. My beloved belongs to me. And I belong to Him. Not in a marital union. That's an Israeli verse. But in terms of our organic union with Him as members of His body, flesh and bone. So, that's the baptism that's being referred to here. Not some water ritual. Not some ritual of water. It's interesting when Peter talks about baptism in 1 and 2 Peter, he says, not the washing and removal of the filth of the flesh, not washing off the body, he says, but the pledge of a good, clear conscience toward God, that is faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives the example of those who came out from Egypt through the Red Sea. Those who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea didn't get wet because the waters parted and they went through on dry land, did they not? Yes, they did. The ones who got wet died. That was the entire Egyptian army with the horses and chariots. And let's see, how about Noah, for example? The only ones who were saved and identified with the plan, purpose, and will of God were the ones, 8 in all, who were taken up above the flood and kept dry. The ones who perished eternally were those who got wet. Therefore, baptism never refers to water. The Savior dried the lost or wet. Because you can be dunked. You can be dipped. You can even be drowned. In the baptistry. In the pool. In the river. In the lake. As my pastor always said, till the catfish know your name. And you can't be saved apart from faith alone in Christ alone. Now, if you believe in Christ and you get water baptized, that's okay. But it didn't save you. It is baptism that saved you, as Peter tells us. But not the filthiness of the flesh being washed away, but the pledge of a good conscience and faith toward Christ. That's the baptism. That's the identification. By that, you're melded into the body of Christ. You're identified with Him. You're placed into union with Him forever by Christ, who baptizes us into the medium of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is the medium into which we are introduced and immersed. And it is the Holy Spirit that attaches and applies all and everything that He has done to us personally and perfectly. Therefore, God the Father, who works in conjunction and perfect coordination with the Son and the Spirit, sees you, knows you, and loves you because of His Son, Jesus Christ, because of His death for you and as you, His burial for you and as you, His resurrection for you and as you. And now you're walking around with eternal life. And God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life from long ages ago. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared in advance, that we should walk around in them, just being who we are in Christ, not arguing with God anymore, saying, well, that's not who I am. He said, I said that's who you are, that's who you are. So stop arguing with me. Anyway, so, what's all this have to do with leprosy? Oh, much in every way. So let's see, where are we here? I was reading this passage. I may never get out of this, so I don't care. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's where it starts. It starts with your obituary. You die, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means from God's viewpoint. And the whole idea is to have God's viewpoint as your own viewpoint of yourself first and others after that. And so he says, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the demonstration of the excellencies of God without any compromise to the integrity of God in raising Him from the dead after He paid the full price and penalty and paid for the guilt or blame or shame of sin, God raised Him from the dead. Death could not take hold on Him, for He was a perfect man, not subject to death. The death He died in the flesh, He died once for all. The life He lives unto God. And that's the life that's in you. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with Him in glory. But for now, we died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3:3. So, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk around in newness of life. Newness is kainos. Kainos means a new kind and quality altogether. Where we're concerned, the Christian spiritual life, which is the very life of Jesus Himself. Yes, it is. It's the spiritual life of Jesus, which was created in heaven by God the Father to sustain His humanity on the earth. For He was the last or final Adam. He came to do what Adam didn't do, undo what Adam did, to rectify everything that went wrong, and to take the many who had been made sinners through one act of disobedience, make the many righteous by His one act of ultimate obedience, whereby He would judge all aspects of sin and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so he says, For if we have become united with him, that means becoming one with him. That's what union is. You become one. You lose your identity. Your identity is lost in his. He said it many times in many different ways. He said, I and you, you and me, and us, Father, and them, that they may be one, Father, even as we are one. Here he has. He says, if we have become united, and we have. It's called a first-class condition in the Greek, and we have. Then he says, if we have become united in the likeness of his death, then certainly, surely, indeed it is so, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not just then, not just there and then, but here and now. For that is how the Father sees you. And it doesn't matter what you see. We don't walk by sight. We only walk by faith. You say, well, that's the... How could I ever think that way? You can't. But the Holy Spirit can and will in you. And the Father will and work inside of you according to his own good pleasure. See, he's not after you changing your life. He's after a change of mind. See, the displacement, the replacement of human and satanic viewpoint and assessments, natural to all of us, to displace or replace that with the mind of the thinking of Christ. So that you not only have it, but yet use it. First toward yourself, and eventually toward others. The problem is not that you can't think of others in terms of grace. The problem is you can't think of yourself that way. Because if you can think of yourself that way, you'll have no trouble thinking of others that way. Because it'll be completely objective. Not subject. You'll never say, how could he be a Christian and do that? You'll never say that. Or, oh, I'd never do that. I'd be real careful saying that. Because it just might happen rapidly that you will fall into some big hole and into some sin that you never thought that you could ever do, and then you'll be so disappointed in yourself. I'm not saying you should say, well, I'm going to sin so that grace may abound. Meganoito, may it never be. That's not how we live. But don't say, how can he do this and be a believer, or how, or I can never do this. Pride comes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. I remember one time I said, I never get sick, and the next day I was bleeding to death in the hospital. Because I was being proud, saying, you know, I do all these wicked things and God hasn't judged me or punished me for it. The next day I was bleeding to death in the hospital and it got me. And I'm okay now. I wasn't okay then. But I am now. In so many ways that I wasn't before. And that doesn't mean that I've attained to anything. This one thing I do, forgetting everything that lies behind, I press on to that which lies ahead, to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Won't you join me? That's what we're here for nothing else, that we may know him. That's why we're here. It's the only reason we're here, that we may know him, even as we are known of him. That's the goal of your life and time. When you see him, you'll be like him. You'll see him as he is. For now, it's to know him. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If it was true for him, if that was his goal, if that was his new aspiration, it should be ours as well. He said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know I want to be conformed to his death. That's what we're talking about here. I want to think in terms of me dying to all that is old. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new spiritual species. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. He says, one died for all, therefore all die. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We therefore know no man after the flesh. It starts with us not knowing ourselves that way. And then not knowing others that way either. Not judging the books by their cover. You're going to misread and you're going to misjudge every single time. But everybody is a candidate for salvation or is already a saved individual, already a member of the royal family of God or a candidate to be so. And therefore, that's how we're to see men. Not like the man that Jesus touched his eyes and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see all men like trees walking around, not as human beings with equal privilege and equal opportunity, equal candidacy for the grace of God and for every spiritual blessing and every reward that's possible in eternity as a joint heir of Christ. And he said, then he touched his eyes again, and he saw all men as they indeed were. Some of us need to have a second touch so that we can know ourselves and see ourselves, and then know others, not after the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, I used to know Christ after the flesh. I would see the meek and mild Jesus walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and doing all the things that he did. But to me, he was just a man. But then all of a sudden, I saw that he was the man Christ Jesus. That means he's deity and humanity seamlessly welded together in his unique person. And I didn't know him in the flesh after that. Nor ever again. And so that is so important for all of us. That's what this is about. This is the most basic and foundational teaching of the Word of God. That's why Romans 6, 7, and 8 is so important. And that's why, before God Almighty, Jesus Christ, my Lord, I've devoted the rest of my life to these three chapters. Because guess what? This will give you the greatest possibility of a full reward. Because you won't labor under the misconceptions and false notions of evangelical Christianity anymore. You'll know what it means to live as Christ. To die is gain. You're not going to be you're not going to say, I'm a mature Christian. But you're going to say, Christ is everything, and I'm just a child. And then you'll be mature. Because maturity is childlikeness in the kingdom of God. It's not sophistication. It's not being high and mighty. It is nothing more than abject dependence upon God. And if you are dependent upon Him, and to the degree that you're not independent is the degree to which you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. See, that's what we need to know and believe. Not that, well, you still have that old man in there. You still have that old sin nature. You retain spiritual death while you have spiritual life. No, you don't. You can't. Spiritual life and spiritual death are mutually exclusive, diametric opposites. Oh, I have light, but I'm am still filled with darkness. If you have any light at all, you don't have darkness. Darkness is the complete absence of light. Death is the complete absence of life. So you're either alive in the light or dead in the dark. There's no in between. So the notion of retaining the sin nature, which is nothing more than spiritual death after salvation, is false. I hope you see it. It can't be. You can't be spiritually dead and have been born again. And that's all that the sin nature is spiritual death in your members. And it's not there. Granted, your body is dead because of sin, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness in Romans 8:11. But that doesn't mean that you're still the old man, because you're not. The scripture declares it. And you can't be. I'm sorry, but you can't be. Shake that one out of your head, because it'll lead you down the wrong path each and every time. You say, well, then why do we confess our sins to be forgiven? You don't confess your sins to be forgiven. You confess your sins to be purified from the guilt, shame, and blame of your sins. 1 John 1:9, aphiemi doesn't mean forgiven. It means taken off and put down. That's what it means. Purification means purging, means pruning. It cuts away all that is hindering and unnecessary and superfluous, and takes it away so that you can be a lean, mean, fruit-bearing machine. So that you can abide in the vine and produce much fruit, and by so doing, bring glory to God. In this, my Father is well pleased that you produce much fruit. Fruit that remains. Rewardable production at the judgment seat of Christ, where grace will be added to grace, all right, and where every capacity from the word of truth inside of your soul and every desire you ever had for things that are truly high and holy and good will be fulfilled in you for all eternity. And you won't even be able to contain the great happiness. It'll be bubbling out from you, radiating forth into the universe from your uniform of glory, your uniform of light that is brighter than the uniform of light that other believers have. For star will differ from star in splendor. So that's what we have to look forward to. Let's press on in the passage and toward the prize. So, I'm not going to get to 2 Kings 5 today. Let me finish this. I'll make a few more comments on this. Tuesday. See, I planned this for Tuesday, but Tuesday was a weather day. And Wednesday didn't work either. So I've been having this. See, you say, well, you sure are emphatic today. Well, this is bubbling in me, believe me. Since then, I was ready to do this on Tuesday. But I had to wait 5 more days. And so, this is what you get. He says, Romans 6:6, knowing this absolutely. Let me ask you this. Do you know this absolutely? Paul says you should know this. Take a good look at yourself, and then take a good look at your Savior. Maybe you'll be saved in time by your good looks. He says, knowing this absolutely, oida. Oida means absolute knowledge that cannot undergo any improvements. Can't be augmented. Can't be expanded. Can't be enhanced. This is what we are to know. This is the basic fact of your Christian spiritual life. And if this isn't something you've settled, then you haven't made any progress. I'm sorry, but you haven't. In sanctification, phase 2 of your spiritual life. Knowing this, that our old man, the person we used to be,
crucified together with him. That is, soon Estorothe. When he hung on the cross, he was representing you. He was dying in your place, on your behalf, instead of you. He was your substitute. Who bear? In the genitive, with the genitive preposition of substitution, who bear? As a substitute for you, instead of you, anti, as he hung there as your ransom, and you were represented there by him, even as you were represented in the body of Adam, seminally, all of your sins were imputed to Christ, who represented all men, all fallen men, for the purpose of redeeming all mankind in a single afternoon. You were there. I wasn't even born yet. Well, you weren't born yet when Adam sinned either. But you were in his body. And Christ took into his body the sins of all of us. And therefore, you were there. Present in your sins. Gathered off the line of eternity. Gathered in a bag, as it were. In the printout that God the Father called for in his omniscience. And then took every charge on the printout and imputed them in clusters of trillions to Christ. To his body, who himself bore in his body our sins to the wood of the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. By which, by whose, mollops, that is bodily contusions, we were healed of the incurable wound. We died. Good way to be healed is to die. That's a healing. Especially when a resurrection follows death and burial, then that's the cure. The cure isn't cure the wound of my people lightly, put a band-aid on a cancer spot when cancer metastasized through the entire body. Can't put band-aids on cancer. No, that one died and then rose when Christ rose. Died when Christ died, rose when Christ rose. And you're a brand new creation. Don't you know this? So stop fluctuating. Stop appeasing others. Take a stand on the raw guts of the Word of God. Otherwise, your life will remain gut-wrenching. It's not about men. It's about the man, Christ Jesus. It's not about what people think. It's about the mind and the thinking of Christ. That's the only issue. You know, do your own thinking. If you do your own thinking, you'll come to the same conclusion as God. For even God can convince you of these things. So, knowing this absolutely, that the old man, the person we used to be, you know what the old man is now? Let me remind you. It is your soul under the continuous influence of spiritual death by first birth. By the new birth, that whole principle is taken off. You're crucified with Christ. You're circumcised, which means that God cuts around the soul, removes the influence of sin altogether, and sends it down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, where it's nothing but corruption and is added to the chemical constituency of the heavy water of the Dead Sea, which turns into pitch, tar, or asphalt. That's what they pave roads with. Dead substance. Nothing lives in, on, or around the Dead Sea. Because, and dead bodies float on the Dead Sea because of the buoyancy of heavy water. It has 6.5 times the salts and chemical contents, 26 times of the ocean. and anything that dies floats on top. So you might see a dead floating body, but it's decomposing. And it might stink terribly, and that's all you experience is the stink of the old man, that's all. He's bubbling up from your gene pool, which is the Dead Sea, from the dead body that you carry around. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body I'm carrying around?" He says, well, guess what? You're not obligated to the dead body anymore. You're not. Just like a woman whose old man dies, and now she's free. Under the laws of marriage, she's free to be joined to another, to the one who was raised from the dead. She's not talking about Christ. She's talking about the old man was crucified. You have no obligation to the old anymore. But your obligation now is to the new man, that is who you are in Christ. The one renewed in the spirit of his mind. The one created in righteousness and devotion to Bible doctrine. Created in the image of him who created him. That's who we're obligated to. You have no more obligation to the flesh, but only to the spirit in Romans 8:10. That's where your obligation is. Only. You don't have to obey the impulse, impressions, and suggestions of sin, because they're phantom limb impulses that come from an amputated body part. That which the mind is accustomed to thinking because it hasn't been renovated in its database. It's not yet programmed with precise or correct information. Once it is, then you'll think with that. You'll draw upon it. Until then, you will not. You'll think like the old person because you still have Windows 95 instead of Vista operating system. Something like that. How's that, Brad? Is that okay? Okay, thanks. He's a computer guy. That doesn't mean calling him to fix your computer. I might, not you. So anyway, what time is it? Oh my goodness. Let's finish. We'll finish this passage, that's for sure. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that our body of sin. See, this isn't our body of sin. This is the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of sin that our body emanates. That's all it is. It's sinful impulses, urges or desires in our body. It's the thoughts that we have that say, you know, express this. And you just say no. Those who are Christ's have crucified. This is all crucified stuff. You know, it's like the death throes. It's keeping alive the things that you used to think, choose, and do by their memory. You know, not the fragrance of memories of one who has passed on into eternity. Not like that. But one who's rotting in the grave. It's like going and digging up that dead relative and seeing how much they've decomposed. Well, they're dead all right. You better go check and see, make sure they're dead. If you don't hear any rattling in the casket or anything like that, then you're pretty sure they're dead. And if you look inside and you see that worms have eaten them, then you know that they're not going to live anymore. And that's what we need to do. We need to examine these scriptures and see that we're really, truly dead to sin, sins, and all sin nature issues. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified together. Terry told me this morning, he was reading the scriptures in Philippians 4:8. You know, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue, if anything be of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know that verse? After you've already cast or asked the Lord for everything that you need, you know, with prayer and thanksgiving, made supplication, Lord, and the peace of God which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ, then you think on these things of absolute truth and purity from the Word of God. And he said in the midst of it, all he could see was Christ. Not a list or interesting information, but Christ. Because in Christ are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and things lovely and things pure and things holy. And a relationship with him will change everything in a moment, because you can't change. Can a leopard change his spots? Can a mortar placed down into the pestle on a fool change his folly, even if you crush him? Nope. Only the Word of God can change your mind about yourself, about Christ, and about everything else. Only the Word of God. That's why we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to the Lord, which is our service, our priestly service, in of and pertaining to the Word of God. And not be allow ourselves to be pressed into the mold of this world, but to be metamorphosed, transformed from the inside out by the renovation of our thinking, in order that we might be those who prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that we might not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, so that we would think of ourselves with sober thinking, remembering that he's everything and we're nothing, and content to be nothing in him. Because when we're nothing in him, we're everything, because we're joined inseparably and eternally to him. All that's his, all that's mine is yours, like the Father said, to not to the prodigal, but to the son that didn't squander his inheritance, but stayed home, but was depressed because his brother was having a good old time. And he was just at home doing the work. He said, everything I have has always been yours.